So our first scripture reading is from the book of Proverbs. This is from a teaching of King Lemuel's mother. Lemuel is only mentioned this time in the Bible. We don't know who he is. There's some suggestions that the word Lemuel can just mean a foolish king. So the king's mother is challenging her son. She's just asked him to speak out for those who can't speak and defend the rights of the poor and needy. And in our reading, she moves on to marital advice. It's an acrostic poem, so each line begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. That's why the advice jumps from subject to subject. It's organized alphabetically instead of by importance. So it's like the complete advice from Aleph to Tau, from A to Z. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 to 31a. A valiant woman, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchants. She brings her food from far away. She rises while it is still night and provides food for her household and portions for her servants. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hand to the doubling spindles, and her palm holds the spindle whorl. She opens her palm to the poor and stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid for her household when it snows, for all her household are clothed in crimson. She makes herself coverings. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known at the city gates, taking his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She supplies the merchant with sashes. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her happy, her husband too, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her a share in the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the city gates. This ends our reading from Proverbs. Here are Cynthia and Mike to sum up that advice using a calypso song. Happy for the rest of your life. Never make a pretty woman your wife. So from a personal point of view, get an ugly girl to marry. From a personal point of view, get an ugly girl to marry you. Thank you. James also gave advice. This time he gives it to a new church, not to a king, the way the woman did in Proverbs. James's advice is more general. He knew it was hard to keep a persecuted community together. In a tough situation, it's easy to blame each other when we don't have enough. And it's easy to be afraid of one another instead of the people who are controlling all the pennies. Listen for the word of God as it's found in James chapter 3, 13 to chapter 4, verse 3 and 7 to 8a. Who is wise and expert among you? By your good conduct, show works done with the gentleness of wisdom. But if all you have is bitter jealousy and selfish dispute, but if all of you have bitter jealousy and selfish disputes in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This is not the wisdom coming down from above, but is worldly, physical, demonic. For where jealousy and dispute are, there will be uproar and wicked practices.
And I just realized that you were supposed to read that, Patty. I am so sorry. I just went
never,
right on.
Never interrupt the leader.
Oh, often.
But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, kind, obedient, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and unhypocritical. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who practice peace. What causes conflict and what causes battle among you all? Don't they come from your cravings that are at war within you? You want something and don't have it, so you murder. And you envy and can't obtain it, so you fight and are in conflict. You don't have because you don't ask. You ask and don't receive, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your desires. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you.
James wanted the church to resist the evil that comes from envy and jealousy. It's natural for us to want more, to be better, to want to be better than those around us. And even the disciples did that. Before our reading begins in Mark, know that Jesus has gone up the high mountain with Peter, James, and John for the transfiguration. Elijah and Moses appeared, and a cloud identified Jesus as my beloved son. Remember that one way to think of Peter and James and John, the people that Jesus kept closest to him, was as the remedial group, the way a teacher keeps the slower students close by so they can really get it. So Jesus comes down the mountain and teaches Peter and James and John that indeed Elijah must come first. Then Jesus healed a man's son with a demon that the other disciples had been unable to cast out. And here's where our gospel begins. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Mark chapter 9, verses 30 to 37. Coming out from there, they were going along through Galilee. He didn't want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them,
"The Son of Humanity is going to be delivered up into human hands, and they'll kill him. 3 days after being killed, he'll rise again."
But they didn't understand the matter, and they were afraid to question him. Then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them,
"What did you argue about on the way?"
But they kept silent, for they had discussed with each other on the way who was the greatest. Sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them,
"Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and the servant of all."
And taking a child, he stood it in their midst, and embracing it, he said to them,
Whoever welcomes one of these children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me doesn't welcome me, but the one who sent me."
This ends our reading of God's word. May the same Spirit who inspired these words interpret them to our understanding this morning. So Jesus was at home with his disciples, and there were children there. What were the kids doing in Jesus' house in Capernaum? Did the kids travel with Jesus and the disciples? Were they from Capernaum? It's a little tantalizing to think about. And that word for child means little child, older than a newborn, maybe a toddler. And since Jesus takes the child and stands it in their midst, maybe the child is still a little wobbly and hasn't learned to walk very well yet. In those days, children weren't as important to society as they are now. Children certainly weren't a target market that businesses wanted to cater to. In those days, when you did a favor for somebody, they owed you, and so you had more honor. But if you do a favor for children, they can't add to your honor at all. They couldn't repay you in goods or social capital. So it was a big deal that Jesus said, "Whoever welcomes a little child welcomes me." The disciples were arguing about who was the greatest disciple. Now, you and I might argue about who is the best movie, who was the best president, where's the best place to live. But the disciples were trying to figure out who was the greatest. Jesus lets them know that the way they treated the least of these, the children, was what made them great. The disciples don't always pay attention. They know that Jesus is the greatest, but they don't always listen to him. And this reminded me of the Tennessee Tuxedo cartoon.
Stretch the wire and keep them tightly. Now, when you're talking to one can, it makes it vibrate, which makes the wire vibrate, which makes the other can vibrate, just like a telephone. Finish, Jacobine. You're like grace.
So, Phineas J. Whoopi might be the greatest, but Tennessee and Chumley always land themselves in trouble because they do not follow Phineas J. Whoopi's advice. James' advice to the church is to beware of jealousy and selfish disputes in your hearts. Don't boast and lie against the truth. I was trying to unpack that and figure out what it meant. I expected James to say, get rid of the bitter jealousy and selfishness in your hearts. Because I thought the problem was the jealousy and the selfishness. But for James, the actions that came out of the selfishness and jealousy were what made the trouble. And I thought, with jealousy and selfishness in your heart, what else will it lead to beside trouble? And I was trying to figure it out, and I thought, you know, I'd need to do an elaborate word study to try to see what he meant. And then I read this mom's essay on Facebook, and I wanted to share it with you. For those of you who haven't seen Facebook, it's like a website that anybody can go to and look. You can change it so that just your family can see it, or just your friends can see it, or the public can see it. And you post things on it, like pictures of your new house, or pictures of your first grandchild, or videos of your child learning to walk. My friend Sheila puts up videos of her son Cree doing a new martial arts move. A girl I was in high school with is now an AIDS doctor, and she has won some awards, and so her brother put up the whole newsletter article about the awards that she won. It's a nice way to connect with people, and when you read something, usually what you do is you click the little picture that looks like a thumbs up, and that's the like button, and that means that you like it. Or you can add a comment and say, good going, Kathy, I'm proud to know you. So this mom, Michelle, wrote this. I owe an apology to my dear friends with typical children who have been so supportive. These are my friends who like so many of my son Jack's photos that I post and leave comments that are so encouraging. You do this for me, my husband, and my son, yet I can't do it for you and your children. And here's a picture of her with her son. I feel I have come to terms with my son's injury as well as all the diagnoses and delays that have come with it so far. I generally feel I have processed the event in a healthy manner, but that doesn't make facing it easy. Seeing kids who are years older than Jack in photos, videos, or real life usually doesn't bother me. But kids who are his age or younger, who do the things he often cannot do, strikes a chord in me. Sometimes I feel a tinge of jealousy and don't have the energy to feel joy for someone else because the pain of sadness is overwhelming. These feelings steal away into the recesses of my mind to sometimes pop out when I'm at my most vulnerable. And in those times, I could not like the video of your daughter guiding herself across the stair rail, wobbling with the sweetness of first steps. I cannot comment on how adorable your son is in his high chair eating Cheetos, though when I post photos of Jack, messy from his therapeutic tastes, you always like them right away. Sadly, I am most sensitive when I find out my friends are pregnant or have had their new babies because Jack's injury was at birth. Thinking about that time upsets me more than anything else, and when I see these things, I have to quickly scroll on to try to stay away from that dark place within me. Your children are amazing, and they are beautiful. You are wonderful parents, and I love you all, but often I can't show it. Please don't think I'm asking you to stop sharing to spare me. I will see things that upset me all around, But I love you, so keep sharing. Share their steps, share their words, share their laughter and all of their accomplishments. Show me their beauty. Be proud, but please understand why most times I can't participate in the comments and in the liking of your posts. Please don't be hurt or hold it against me when I don't seem supportive, especially when you are. I am trying. I will get better. I love you, and I'm sorry. When I read that, I thought, well, that's how you live with jealousy and envy and selfishness in your heart. Michelle's working on gaining the wisdom from above and being peaceable, kind, obedient, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and unhypocritical. She's working on her own practice of peace, but it isn't easy for her, and so she asked her friends for their forbearance and patience while she focuses on taking care of her son with so many developmental delays and disabilities. Michelle wasn't trying to be great. She was just trying to serve her son as best she could. So I was thinking about serving other people, and then I read this story about a guy named Minaj Chowdhury. And Minaj is a Texan from Dallas. He's Bangladeshi-American, and often as a child, he would go home to Bangladesh, and he walked with his aunt once a mile and a half to go get water. And in Bangladesh, the problem with the water is that it's loaded with arsenic. It's just a little bit of arsenic, but over the decades, it has terrible, terrible effects on people. And the reason the water has arsenic in it is because well-intentioned people dug new wells to try to get the water supply away from all of the bacteria because there weren't proper sanitation mechanisms. And so they dug very deep, and they ended up getting water that was full of arsenic and caused a lot of disabilities with a lot of people. So Minaj wanted to do something to fix that, and he went to Johns Hopkins University, studied public health, and he was also a Fulbright Fellow. So he was really, really smart. And he looked at how the UN had been dealing with water. And one of the things the United Nations found is that over half of water projects fail in 5 years. And Minaj looked at the reasons, and one of the reasons was the donors, suddenly they were interested in something else after 5 years. So the funding quit, and the local villages didn't have the equipment or the know-how to keep the water pumps and the filtration systems going. So Minaj knew that he needed to do something very, very simple if he wanted it to be sustainable. And one of the things he learned about was microloans, and he also learned that it is women's job to get the water and maintain the water, and that any program would have to involve the women leaders of the village. And I'm not sure if he found this or if he invented it. I know he partnered with several other people, but he got something, and I want to read it right. It's called a resin-based reusable adsorbent, which takes the arsenic out of the water using little resin pellets. And after the resin pellets have taken the arsenic out of the water, you can do something with them, and he doesn't tell us what that is, but you can do something to them so that you can reuse the pellets again to get more arsenic out of the water. And so what he has done is he has started a lot of tiny businesses that involve entrepreneurs who in impoverished places who get the resin, they take the arsenic out of the water, and then they sell the water. And the water's brand name is called Drinkwell. And how people were marketing it was saying that it's not going to cause disease like cholera or diarrhea. You won't get arsenic poisoning from it. It's really great, and it's very healthy. The problem was, in those impoverished communities, you can get the arsenic-laced water for free. So why should people pay a little bit extra to get safe water when the water they have will do okay for now? Minaj understands that poor people have a lot of competing interests, and so they mostly concentrate on what is going to help them for that day instead of thinking about the future. And he learned what made the difference quite by accident, because a man bought a whole container of Drinkwell water, brought it home and left, and his daughter saw all that good water and decided, because she had to go to a wedding that afternoon, that she would wash her hair in that water. And so when she went to the wedding, people said, "Oh, your hair is so beautiful and soft. How did you get it that way?" She said, "I use Drinkwell water." Because of that, Drinkwell water profit skyrocketed 200%. And that's when Minaj realized that he needed to do more than market it for health reasons. And so their slogan is drink well, be well, stay well. And he makes sure to show that rich people use drink well too, so that it doesn't have the stigma of poverty associated with it. I just thought that was really clever. So I'm thinking about, you know, the woman in Proverbs saying, when you're looking for a wife, you need to choose someone who is more than beautiful. But you also have to recognize that we do want to do the things that help us to look good. And so we have to keep it in mind, especially when we're marketing drinking water. And then I was thinking about brides, and I came across this photo. On your wedding day, you are the ones who get to be the greatest. The bride and grooms, the day is about you. Choosing a bride involves more than a pretty face. And I know when I worked with youth and I was talking to them about relationships, I urged them to think about their partners and say, is this the person that you would like to hold your hand before surgery? Or is this the person you would like helping you use the toilet when you get old? You need to think about these things. Matchmaker Patty Stanger sums it up by saying, looks fade, but dumb is forever. So that's what the Calypso song was getting at. But here's a woman who is beautiful inside and out. Her name is Ezra Polat, and in August she was married to Fethullah Uzumkuoglu in Turkey. And what they're doing in the picture is feeding 4,000 Syrian refugees who came to Turkey, and they are doing that during their wedding celebration. Ezra's father-in-law, Ali, knew that the typical wedding celebrations last 3 days, and on the very last day, there was a huge and lavish banquet thrown for the friends and families of the bride and groom. And Ali saw all of these Syrian refugees coming into Turkey, and he thought maybe it would be a good idea to take all of that money for this huge and lavish banquet and instead use it to buy healthy food for the refugees and have the bride and groom serve it on that third day. And Ezra said that when she first heard about it, she was horrified. But then she thought about it and realized that it was a good idea. And so there she is in all of her wedding finery. And imagine being a refugee, fleeing violence, coming to a strange place, and having a bride and a groom serve you your food. I would imagine it would make them feel valuable and important that a bride and groom were giving up their day because you, the refugees, are important. I really, really love that story. And she said afterwards how much she found it a wonderful experience. And then her groom said, "We started our journey to happiness with making others happy, and that's a great feeling. Seeing the happiness in the eyes of the Syrian refugee children is just priceless." So the bride and groom were not first on a day where they had every right to expect that they would be first. And instead, they welcomed children, as Jesus said, and the bride literally stretched out her hand to the poor. So we live in a complicated world full of children with disabilities, of hungry children, of healthy children, and rich children. It isn't always easy to find the best way to distribute clean water or even be just a friend. But when we are determined to gain wisdom and practice peace and follow Jesus, a harvest of righteousness will follow. Amen.